Well, I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 on this Father's Day, as we find ourselves seeing what is literally the foundation of any relationship, father, child, whatever the relationship may be. Well, 34 years ago in June of 1985, right? Greta and I were engaged to be married. We were not going to be having a DJ at our wedding. We were on the lookout for some live musicians. And somebody recommended this kind of instrumental trio that they really enjoyed, and they were doing the kind of the dinner circuit over there in Philly. And so we went to a dinner place, and we liked them. They were good. They were fun. They seemed like they knew almost anything anybody asked for. And one had a guitar, the other had a bass, but I don't know, it was easy for him to carry around. It was not an electric one, a big bass. And the other one had a violin. And we thought, well, we're listening. We really like their music, not their singing so much. But so we said to them, here's what we'd like. We'd love for you to be at our reception, strolling around, playing at the tables, taking requests. We just don't need any singing. And the maitre d' introduces us, and until then, I'll never forget walking in to our wedding reception, being introduced with Greta holding my arm, and wow, and up to the head table we sat down, and all, you know, and I can remember the guys are, they come out onto the floor and they're playing, and they come up to the head table and they're playing, and I see the lead guy take a deep breath and he kind of, love is a many splendored thing. And my brother Tom was my best man, and he's sitting next to me. Tom is non-confrontational. Tom says to me, though, I know you didn't want him to sing. Do you want me to tell this guy to be quiet? And I said to Tom, no, because the song is right. Love is a many splendored thing. And at that moment, all I had for anybody was splendor, right? You know, majestic beauty. I'm sitting there thinking, nothing can ruin this moment. The woman that I love has married me. She's sitting next to me. Sing away, buddy boy. Love is a many splendored thing. In Matthew chapter 22, as we get to the end of it, we see Jesus saying to us, when your life is truly a love life, a real love life, it pours splendor all around. Now, I are you all done school? Is there still anybody taking exams in school? I don't know where we are, if we're finished, if high schools are done or not. But we're going to throw away whatever math you learned this year. Now, if you know old math like I do, or if you know the new math like I don't, just throw it away right now for the sake of two equations that we're going to look at today. One of them is this: when 248 plus 365 equals 2. And the other one is this: when 1 plus 1 minus 1 equals 0. So we'll start with the first, when 248 plus 365 equals 2. Because in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, we read, but when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. This lawyer comes to test him in verse 35. This is not a corporate lawyer. This is not a medical malpractice lawyer. This is not a defense attorney. This is a religious lawyer. He is an expert in all of the Old Testament law. Myron Augsburger, in his commentary on this passage, states that the scribes had 613 laws. There were 248 that were positive. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. There were 365, works out nice, you know, one for every day of the year, that are negative. You don't do this, you don't do that, and so forth. I want you to picture this guy. There he is with all his certifications. He's got all his case study books. He has so much experience. He knows when this law overlaps this one takes the precedence, and he is so aware. And he comes and says, with all of this, which is the greatest? And Jesus answers, love God and then love people. I almost picture like, you know, you're sitting in front of a gourmet chef. I don't know who that, you know, who's considered, you know, top of the line in America today. But they're in their kitchen. It is fully stocked. You are sitting in front of them. What do you want? Name it. Yeah, I'll have a hot dog with mustard on it. Right? What? Do you see what I have over here? Do you see all of the seasonings? Do you see all of the meats? Do you see all of the different types of spring mixes? And I've got lettuce and the arugula, the avocados. These are things I don't eat. I see that and I go, next item, right? But what? Erdman, in his commentary, says, the scribe's code of morality was complex. 613 laws had infinite numbers of minute requirements and regulations. Jesus' response is startling in its simplicity. Now, when Jesus flips the equation, when Jesus says 248 plus 365 equals 2, he's not saying none of those laws mean anything. He's not throwing away all that the laws that God had given them. Oh, he certainly over and over again tosses the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the minutiae and all that they turned it into. But what's he really saying? He's saying, you're seeing all those laws as a legal system to be followed. They're supposed to be pointing you to a loving relationship for you to pursue. That's what the whole thing is supposed to be pointing you to. The 248 plus the 365 is pointing you to love. Hold your place right there in Matthew 22 and just turn back to Genesis chapter 2. I want you to know, it is always worth the time to strip away some of our contemporary issues and stuff. And remember, there really was a time where there were no cell towers, right? To literally go back and to remember how we got here. People who know how we got here have a far better understanding of why they're here, right? And what life is about. But in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, when we read, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I try and go back and to wrap my mind around that moment. The closest thing I can come to illustrate it to you is my experiences with having a colonoscopy. And let me explain that, because you may say, whoa, I'm not talking about the prep. I'm talking about the propofol. Am I saying that right, Jen? Now, some of you may have a bad experience with it. Obviously, Michael Jackson didn't use it properly. I've had five or six colonoscopies, and I just say, hey, go up to as far as you're allowed to go or whatever, right? You know, kind of, there is a moment where you first hear the nurse or in your mind saying, welcome back, Vincent, or whatever. I haven't been dreaming about anything. It's not like waking up from sleep where I remember. I haven't been thinking any thoughts. There's this complete state, at least maybe a second or two, where life has just begun until you remember everything about, right? It's this, wow. And Greta has said, like, at one time in that moment, my first words were, all of you people are so wonderful, or something, you know, like, you all did a fantastic job, you know, kind of thing, right? But Adam opens his eyes. I know I've said it before, but it's such a, capture the moment. Be Adam. Be Adam, because you were there. You were there. Science has confirmed what Scripture tells us, that all of the human race shares one common line of DNA. You ultimately were there in Adam, right? And what is it that opening his eyes for the very first time? I am here because you, God, want me to be here. I'm here because you value me. You love me. You provide for me. I exist to be in a relationship with you. If you can capture that moment, you are well positioned to hearing Jesus' words, love the Lord your God. And you go a few verses later in Genesis, right? Chapter 2, verse 22, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And capture the moment. So there's Adam looking at Eve and saying, I am in a special relationship with you. You're another one of me. I'm another one of you. And we're you came out of it. We are in a special relationship to love God together. If you can capture that one, you're well positioned to love your neighbor, right? And we can launch back from Genesis back into the time of Jesus, and we're back there with the lawyer asking him the question. And we see Jesus' response, right? When he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now that's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, what is known as the Shema, the creed, right? And for pious Jews, they would quote that in the morning and they would quote it in the evening. And that's wonderful if it's sincere, if it's relational. If it's personal. One of the things that's a temptation when it comes to dealing with God, remember, I can't poke him. I can't look in his eyes. He's not here for me to see and touch. And one of the things that can be a temptation with repetition is it becomes ritual. It becomes legal. Oh boy, I didn't have my devotions today. Watch, I'm gonna be in a car accident. Oh boy, I forgot to pray last night before I went to sleep. Oh, I know I'm gonna get sick. I'm gonna lose my job. It becomes legal instead of personal, relational. It's interesting to note the words of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Because Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. No, it doesn't. Excuse me. With all of your heart, with all of your soul, I'm going ahead of my notes, and with all of your strength. What does Jesus say? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. That's what Matthew says that Jesus said. But Mark, on another occasion, in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, he says that Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength." Luke, in chapter 10 and verse 27, in another occasion, he says that Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul," this time, "and all your strength and all your mind." What's the point? It's not about quoting the right words in the right order, right? It's about relationship. It's about completeness. MacArthur says the different terms are meant to underscore the completeness, the sincerity of our love for God. Oh no, I said love him with all your heart and soul and strength, and I didn't say mind. It's not a legal thing. It's a relational thing. Lord, whatever I said, you know what I'm saying, with all of me, completeness. Jesus is saying it's not a legal life, it's a love life. Are there legal terms used in the New Testament when Paul says, in essence, legally, Jesus tore, you know, the debt and he redeemed you legally and purchased you? Yeah, but it's a relationship that's a love life. Doesn't matter if you follow the details, if you're missing the relationship. John chapter 21, after Jesus is risen and Peter is aching over what? Their relationship. He's denied the Lord three times. And what does Jesus say? And I always look at it personally. Vincent, do you love me? I love you, Lord. Vincent, do you love me? I love you, Lord. Vincent, do you love me? Do you love me? Right? Do you love me, Vincent? Do you love me? It's not a sentimental love. It's a loyal love. Jesus is saying, I will love God. I will honor God. I will choose God above myself, above my possessions, above the culture, above my pride, above what I can gain, above all of it, above the approval of any other, I will love God with all of my being. When you love God with all, it flows right into the next thing that Jesus says, right? In verse 39, because he says, listen, this is the great and foremost command. Love God. Got a world of people out there, a lot of people, let's love each other, but not beginning where it needs. Love God, because your love for God must be the determining factor of how you love God. Other people. Love your neighbor. And again, it's not based on attractive feelings. Yeah, absolutely we have that. I'm thrilled that we live in a culture, right, where you can fall in love with someone and then choose to love them with the rest of your life. The downside with our culture is people then fall out of love with each other and think that then they can choose not to love, right? But to love, to intentionally be good and kind and concerned and caring to people, no matter what their skin color, no matter what their political party, no matter what they can offer you, no matter how they have treated you. And that's the one that, I love everybody, until you go out of your way to show me you don't love me, right? Verse 40, what does he say? On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. An example of what Jesus is saying is what they all hang on. All the other laws, when you understand they're pointing you to a love life, to loving God and loving people, you see how if I love God and I love people, I'm going to fulfill all the other ones, right? One of the, you know, you just take an example of some of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. If I love you, I'm not going to steal your stuff. Right? If I love you, I'm not going to deceive you for my benefit. Now, can you take that to the extreme, and that's why I never throw a surprise party for anybody, because I'm deceiving them. We're well aware the deception is for selfish purpose, and it's intentional, you know, it's to cause harm, not to cause delight, right? But if you love someone, but it also means I take that to heart. If I love people, I am not going to treat pornography as if it's some casual, harmless thing to enjoy. Because it's not. Because I'm not showing love to that person. They have become an object for me. And if you're reading anything today, any of you are reading anything that's articles about the sex slave industry that is growing in our midst, it is horrifying to be sitting in seminars and hearing testimonies about 13-year-old girls who are fighting with their parents, and they meet this boy online, and so they're going to go meet him at the mall, but he's not a boy. He's a group, and before she knows it, she's in a cage, and she's being filmed for pornography. It's ugly. It's horrendous, right? And it's if I love people, if I love someone, I'm not going to slander them behind their back. The point is, it's. Jesus is saying, you can say, I abided by all the laws. Are you loving God? Are you loving people? It's not just about what you won't do. It's what you will do. Right? Because he says, not just don't do unto others what you don't want done unto them. Believe me, that proverb dates back to even before scripture, right? In some of the other ancient religions, but it was always negative. Don't do to people what you don't want done to you. Scripture and the Lord Jesus turns it around. Do unto others. Love actively, intentionally, purposefully. Our little grandson will be 2 weeks old tomorrow, little Grayson, and Katrina, I guess at his first week appointment, the doctor said, well, he was born 9.5 pounds, but now he's 8.5 pounds. And that's about all the weight we want him to lose. And so we need you to wake him up. Don't let him sleep through the night. We need you every 2 hours to wake him up and feed him, right? He may not like it, but that's the love he needs right now. He needs you to make him unhappy and feed him. Now, I have no doubt the day is coming when Grayson will need a different kind of love when he will want to stay up to have a snack at night and your love has to say, no, go to bed, you're not getting the snack, right? It's a love because it looks different, because you need something different. Sometimes love means not applauding someone in their sin. But as God gives you the opportunity, speaking the truth in love, right? What we're told. Sometimes love, that doesn't give me the opportunity to walk into every person's personal life, but sometimes love means God has placed me in a relationship where to really love them means I say to them, listen, I love you, and I'm going to keep caring for you and being good to you and showing compassion. Our relationship is, but what you're doing here is sin. What you're doing here is wrong. What you're doing here, love. Am I loving God above all else? Am I loving people? Loving God, loving people. See, 248 plus 365 can hang on two. But there's another important equation that we want to close with. And that's when 1 plus 1 minus 1 equals 0. Because in verse 41 we read, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, and he quotes scripture, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Jesus is drawing them to something. You are missing me as the Son of God, the Messiah. Jesus walks over to their bench, kind of says, look, let's deal with all these, what all these questions are really about, right? Listen, you guys have been coming at me. Let's really deal with what it is that's at the heart of the issue. And Jesus is pointing them to see that one equation leads them to the next. If you think that you have figured out that 1 plus 1 equals 2, right? That loving God and loving people, you've got it all figured out. But you reject me? The reality is 1 plus 1 minus 1, me, leaves you with nothing. Nothing. There can only be one answer to Jesus' question in verse 42 when he says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Yes, he's the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. They've been testing Jesus with questions. They have all the laws, but they're missing Christ. And Tasker in his commentary says, Jesus sums up with a question which shows that all their questions come up short of what is most important. We have some artists in our midst, and as a church, we are going to have an artist competition, and you all are going to draw the Mona Lisa, right? The Mona Lisa. And we have all the, we have people coming up here and bringing up pictures of the Mona Lisa, and they're saying, look at that, I have her hair perfect. And I say, there's no face. Well, but no, do you see her hands? There's no face. You didn't draw a face. Oh, no, but look at the way that she's, just the way she's leaning. You didn't draw a face. Mona Lisa is a face. Yeah, there's a lot else to the picture, but the face is the Mona Lisa, right? I mean, I know real artists would be saying, oh, no, everything on the, but Jesus is saying,
You got all the, oh, look at the hair. You can't see the face of the Messiah. You're missing that all those laws point to me. Only in a relationship with Jesus can you truly love God. Truly. And only in a relationship with Jesus can you truly love other people. Oh, I know if I, you know, went to debate somebody on a public forum, it's ridiculous. Only in a relationship with Jesus can you truly, as you were meant to, love other people. Let's bow before the Lord. Because, dear friend, you may be here today, and maybe you have been about trying to love God or trying to love people, but you have missed Jesus. God is here right now. On this Father's Day, can you call him our Father? Because Scripture tells us he is our Creator. But he is the Father of those who respond to his offer of salvation. The Apostle John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we could be called children of God." Are you sure that you're a child of God? Have you come to that place where you've heard him calling to your heart? Maybe it's right now. And he's saying to you, "Dear, dear one, all have sinned and come short of my glory. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You cannot do enough good things for other people to pay for your sin. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. For Scripture says, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." My friend, whatever you've been doing, whatever you've been involved in this moment, the living God says, "I want to forgive you and make you my child." Won't you right now in your own heart, "Oh God, I surrender it all. I lay it all down. I put all my faith in Jesus. I believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And today I believe in him so that I might never perish, but have everlasting life." Won't you pray that, child? Let God save you. Christian friend, keep it simple. Love God with all of your being. And go love people for his glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.